It is a strange way to win a victory, seeing a naked, bloodied, beaten, shamed man hanging on a cross and thinking he'd won. But see, he was in the process of conquering sin, taking the penalty for your sin and for mine onto himself. But that king didn't stay dead, of course. He is the resurrected king. And when he rose, he conquered sin and death for good, so that I will rise bodily and you will rise bodily, because he has conquered sin and death. Amen. Thank you. We are talking about serving today, and we will end up in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you'd like to turn there, you're welcome to do that, 1 Timothy chapter 3. I will start in Mark chapter 10, talking about serving, and I think it's appropriate that we talk about serving on Mother's Day. I think if you had a good relationship with your mom, you probably remember how she served you. Maybe how she made you breakfast before she ran off to her long day of work, making sure you had something good to eat before your day because she was concerned about you and she wanted you to start off with a good breakfast. Or maybe after her long 16-hour day between her work and then her taking care of the home and taking care of you, and she's finally at the end of her day, as you're at the end of yours, she listens empathetically after her long, long day of you talking about your six-hour day or your first-grade problems or your fifth-grade problems. And she actually cares. It's not that she's faking it. She really does care about what's going on in your life. As you remember, your mom using her strength for your good. As you think of, you know, maybe you remember back to when you were a little kid and you remember how your mom, at the end of the day, when she was exhausted, just exhausted, instead of like plugging herself into the TV and trying to escape from you, read you a story, using her strength for your good. Those of us, you know, that we had moms like that, it helps us understand Jesus. This is in Mark chapter 10. We read, and Jesus called to them, to him and said to them. So the disciples have been arguing about who's going to be the boss of everyone, who's the most important, and who should be able to really tell everyone else what to do. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. So the mucky mucks in the Gentile world act like bigwigs by being the boss of everyone. And their great ones exercise authority over them. They want to climb as high as they can on the ladder so they can tell more and more and more people what to do. They use their strength for their good. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your, what's that next word? Servant. Jesus will use this idea of servant to use your strength for their good. He'll model this for us, but what I want you to see is the key word that we're going to look at today. If you've been following along with us in 1 Timothy, you know that we're working our way through the books, and we're up to qualifications for deacon. So, but I want you to see here, here's Jesus in a real conversation with these disciples, and says, but whoever will be great among you must be your, and you could literally translate that. Well, I won't tell you yet. I'm just going to show you the ESV note on this. It says, who wants to take a shot at pronouncing that? Diakonos. Yeah, diakonos. And here's what the Greek looks like itself. It's that word we get deacon from. So you could just as well translate, but whoever would be great among you must be your deacon. See, deacon just means servant, and servant means deacon. Deacon is just a fancy word for servant. It's just a transliteration of the word servant. So in our church, we could just as easily have the deacon board be named the servant board. That'd be just as faithful to the text if we just called them servants rather than deacons. I mean, deacon means servant, and servant means deacon. So Jesus, remember we're talking about Jesus here. First we're starting with Jesus, then we'll get to church. But it shall not be so among you. You know, you're not going to be using your power and your strength for your sake like the Gentile world does. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be deaconed. That's that word. Served. It's just a word for serve. Deacon means serve, and to serve means deacon. It just thinks service. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to deacon, or to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many. You probably won't remember everything I say today. I go into every week knowing you're not going to remember most of what I say if you remember anything. I try to boil it down to a couple things of what you really need to remember. But what you really want to remember this week, if you remember nothing else this week, remember the good news that God used his strength for our good. That God used his strength to serve us. That when we think of serving others, or we think of becoming servants, that we have Jesus as our model. In fact, what we will do a little bit later on is receive communion. And there is no better picture of God, of our idea of what service is, than this communion, where Jesus says, "This is my body, which is given for you. This is my blood poured out for you." He gave his body and blood for us. This is him using his strength for our good. This is service. And so start with the really good news. This is what God is like. He's not some dictator way, way, way far away that wants to stomp on you every chance he gets. He is a servant who gives of himself for your good. That's what God is like. Okay? That's what we read. And to give his life as a ransom for many. So we'll see this word deacon again here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. And remember, deacons just means servants, and servants means deacon. Deacon is the Greek average word. Whenever you read servant, it's probably deacon underneath it. In the New Testament. So that's what we're seeing. So we're talking about serving like Jesus. As Jesus served, we learn to serve because we're followers of Jesus. Because we've received grace from him, we give grace to others. So three movements today. We'll talk about serving as whole people. What we don't want to do is say, well, I do these things really good, so it's okay that I do these things really bad. When I was a pruner high school, I worked on a Christmas tree pruning crew. And we swung knives that were between the handle and the blade. They're about this long. And what we do is try to shape the Christmas trees into a nice cone shape. And so some of those guys, they did this all year long. And what they do with their left arm is they'd put it in their pocket or they put it on their stomach, because the tendency is to do this when you're swinging, and you can lose fingers doing this while you're swinging. So they tell you, keep your left arm here. All right, so imagine hacking your way through scotch pine 8 or 12 hours a day with your right arm while your left arm is like this. What's your right arm going to look like after a while? You only flex like this. You never do this, let me tell you. Because your left arm just is kind of withered, and the other one's kind of huge. I'm afraid we do that, you and I do that, in life, where we say, well, I'm really good at going to work every day, but I'm really bad at home, but that's okay because at least I provide for my family. Or it's okay that I lose my temper as long as I am nice after I lose my temper. Or we try to justify stuff. So the first movement is you want to serve, but serve as a whole person. This is why the Apostle Paul will give this long list of virtues. Serve, but serve as a whole person. So we all want to aspire to be whole people, to have all these virtues. So there's only a few of us that will end up having official titles of servant or deacon, but we can all look at being whole, balanced people as we try to aspire to all of these virtues. And then this is really, truly, we can believe Jesus when he says, if any of you wants to be great, he must be the servant of everyone. Well, how does that come true? I mean, is that true? Can you be great while you serve? We'll talk about that. And then finally, what this does for your faith. So three movements today. So here we go. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified. When I was 25, I became a senior pastor. And I had this sense that it was going to be difficult for people to respect me because I was 25. And so what I tried to do was consciously make it easier for them to respect me by dressing well and by being super on time and super prepared for everything. Annoyingly prepared for everything. And annoyingly on time. And annoyingly put together. And the reason, to make it easier for them to respect me. Now, that looks different in different places, but what the Apostle Paul is saying is, deacons, it needs to be easy to respect them. If you're going to elect someone to an office in church, the community shouldn't be going, that guy? Really? It needs not be difficult to respect them. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified. Not double-tongued. So they're not the kind of people that say one person to one set of people and something else to a different set of people. And remember what you're doing. You're asking, okay, what is my right arm and what is my left arm in these? Which of these are virtues that I could work on as we go through this list? Because we all want to aspire to be whole followers of Jesus. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued. Not addicted to much wine. Hard to be dignified when you're drunk. Not greedy for dishonest gain. Hard to be respected when you're cheating people. They must hold to the mystery of the faith. Okay, how do you hold to a mystery? I think it will help us if we have our Bibles open to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We see that there in verse 9. But then if we go down to verse 14... the Apostle Paul writes, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. I think we know what mystery is here in verse 9, by how he defines it here in verse 16. The mystery of godliness, he, that's Jesus, was manifested in the flesh. This is the mystery that Cal and Pam sang about earlier. That our king exchanged his heavenly crown for a crown of thorns. That God himself in the person of Jesus was naked and bloody and beaten in the flesh on the cross. That Jesus died and rose again. This is the mystery of godliness. It's the mystery that we cling to. This is our beliefs, that we hold on to these beliefs and that our behavior lines up with our beliefs with a clear conscience. So what some people will do, and I think there's two kinds of people, right? One is good at one thing, another is good at another thing. Some people are really good at right beliefs, really want to make sure they have clear doctrine, really want to always emphasize, let's make sure, let's have a nice long argument about this doctrine or that doctrine. Other people, like, man, they don't have time for that. Let's talk about what we're actually going to do. The Apostle Paul wants you to be competent in both. Wants you to have right beliefs with right behavior. And anytime you try to separate those, you do damage to both of them. So to be a whole person, you want to have right beliefs, hold the mystery of the faith, and right behavior with a clear conscience. And this is really, a clear conscience is where people really go astray and really do damage to themselves when they start violating their consciences. And let them also be tested first. Okay, also might imply that the elders are tested as well. And that's assumed. Of course, you'd want to test an overseer or an elder or a pastor before you put them in position. But it's at least saying that you have to go through this process. It's much easier or more fun maybe to just say, okay, you're in charge and just be done with it. And that way no one's feelings get hurt and you don't have to have any tough conversations. But the Apostle Paul is saying this isn't too important for that. These people have too much influence to just put them in place without testing them. Like when I was interviewing here, I think there were 7 interviews. Might have been 8, but I know there were at least 7. And I know they called so many references that I was like, I think I could work for the Secret Service. I think I could. And that's good. You want your pastors vetted like that. You want to make sure. And it's the same way with deacons. Like, let's do our due diligence. Let's make sure. They're too important. It's too important of a position to not know. And let them be tested first and let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. You know, if you don't find any dirt. Their wives, likewise. So there's a note here in your text. The ESV follows the King James with wives, but it also has or women likewise. And there's a lot of translations that translate this women. I think wives is the best translation here because of the context. In verse 12, you see husband of one wife. That's the same word, gune, translated woman or wife, that you see here in verse 11, their wives likewise. I think it would be a very jolting transition if he was talking about male deacons and then women deacons and then back to male deacons. So I think here the best translation is wives. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. They need to be utterly trustworthy. They need not be slanderers because they'll know stuff that is that could really hurt other people if they used it the wrong way. Remember what we're doing. You remember what we're doing? We're talking about how Jesus was a servant, and Jesus still served as a whole person. We're inviting you to think about you being a whole person and asking you which of these virtues you would aspire to work on as we work through the list. Deacons, let each deacon be the husband of one wife. Remember last week, those of you who are here, we defined that as a one-woman man, or he is faithful to his wife. He has eyes only for her. He is sexually trustworthy. He is emotionally trustworthy. His character is such that he is a one-womaned man. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. Because if they can't manage their own stuff, how will they manage God's? So as we work through this, do you see anything that you would work on? Where you said, serve as a whole person. You wouldn't want to say, it's okay that I don't have sexual integrity as long as I actually live at home or I am try to be a good dad. You wouldn't want to have a hole in your person. You wouldn't want to say, it's okay that I'm greedy for dishonest gain, I'm stealing all the time, or I'm doing stuff that's shady or really questionable, as long as I work hard, as long as I'm smart, as long as I give some of what I make to the church. You wouldn't want to have a hole in your person, because Jesus redeemed your whole person. He died for all of you, to bring all of you to salvation, to raise all of you to newness of life, that you, all of you, would live a resurrected life. So what is it, as we read this list, that you would work on to be a whole person? You wouldn't want to say, well, I know my kids right now are living in rebellion, but it's just easier not to have the tough conversations with them. It's easier to pretend that it's okay. It's easier to pretend that they're obedient. It's easier to pretend that this is a phase that they're going to come out of, rather than sitting with them and having the awkward, difficult conversations. That serves them well, by the way. That's you using your position as a parent for their good, sitting with them, having a hard conversation that you'd rather not have. That's you serving them. That's you loving them. Serve them as a whole person yourself. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves. Okay, what does this mean? Those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves. Well, think of it this way. I bet the people you respect most at work, I bet they're the people that are willing to do the jobs no one else is willing to do. I bet they're the people that are willing to work on the stuff that no one else is willing to work on. I bet you don't respect the people that shirk the hard people or try to get out of the tough jobs. I bet you respect them most, the people that volunteer for the jobs no one else will do. I think at school, you respect the people that the people most that work the hardest, that are willing to help other people that need help. I don't think you have a lot of respect for the people that look the other way anytime someone else is in need and they don't want to be inconvenienced by it. It's the same way in church. The deacons that serve well, servants that serve well, the people that serve well gain a good standing because people respect them for serving well. People see you serving and they say, that person is a lot like Jesus. And sometimes they have a title, and a lot of times they don't have a title. But they see you serving well, and they just realize that's what Jesus looks like. That's what Jesus would do. An example of this, of gaining good standing by serving well, is back in December 31st, 1999. It's hard to believe how long ago that is now. Amen? Amen. Man, that's a long time ago. But notice this is at the end of the year. At the very, very end of the year, the end of the century, in Princeton, New Jersey, Mother Teresa, the Roman Catholic nun who devoted her entire life to deaconing or to serving the poor and the sick in India, is the most admired person of the century. How did Mother Teresa get to be the most admired person of the century? Well, by devoting her life to ministering to the poor and the sick in India. By serving well. She gained a good standing. According to the new CNN USA Today, not Christian organizations, by the way, Gallup polls of the American people conducted this fall. You serve well, and you gain a good standing. and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So how would serving well give you confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus? How would serving well help you really believe in Jesus? At our house, we believe in systematic improvement. And the kids joke about how tough I am on them, I think. And so to earn TV, you don't get to watch TV just because you exist. You have to earn TV. You have to work on your skill. And one of the skills is juggling a soccer ball. So not like with your hands, but with your feet. And you see, you begin to really believe that juggling helps you when you actually see your game improve. But until you see your game improve, you don't really believe it will help. Does that make sense? Like, the more you do something, the more you believe it will actually work. Or some of the kids do pull-ups, and they have to keep doing pull-ups, and they don't believe they can get the number that I'm telling them they have to get until they get it. And they're like, wow, all that practice did pay off. Like, it really works. And in the same way, okay, like, I'm trying to draw a correlation here. In the same way, it's hard to believe that serving will gain you a good standing until you actually help the people that no one else wants to help. You actually volunteer for the jobs that no one else will want to do. And then you gain the credibility that you get from only from serving people no one else would want to serve or doing stuff that no one else would want to do. And then you see, wow, Jesus was right. That whoever wants to be first has to become last. That using your strength for their sake will help you gain credibility. It'll have you gain a good standing. See, when we give sacrificially, and we get the joy of really giving sacrificially, really, really going through the hard, long process of figuring out how to really give in a way that will really benefit the other person, we come away with great confidence that Jesus was right. It really is better to give than receive. See, no kid starts out believing that. Not very many kids. I didn't start out believing that. I remember saying to my sister, you know, hearing my parents talk Christianese, like it's better to give to receive, and me going to my sister, I think I'd rather receive. And her agreeing with me, like, yeah, what, who wouldn't? Like, you see all the ads, the toys and stuff, and you're like, man, that's what why would you want to give? Why would I want to receive? But see, when you get a little more mature and you actually start experiencing this, serving well, giving well, it makes you believe that Jesus was right. It's all true. That the mystery of him putting on flesh and coming to save us really is the best way to live. That him using his strength for our sake, that really is the best way to live. That helps us believe that he is the Christ and that he's right. So we've been talking about serving today. And I'll ask the same question that I asked last week. I think we're all in favor of serving. We all think serving is a good idea. But who are you serving? We all aspire to serve. We all think it'd be good to use my strength for their good. But how are you doing that? Where are you doing that? For whom are you serving? Concretely, on the ground, this week, who are you serving? And if you're like sitting here going, I don't know. Well, why not? Why are you not serving? And the answer might be you going like, I'm too busy. I have too much stuff going on. I have all this stuff. And I guess I'd offer to you that serving in Jesus' name is too good to not make time for. That Jesus was right, that this really is the best way to live. That giving yourself away, you can't go wrong with that. That using your strength for their sake really is worth carving out time for. Now, there will be different seasons in life where you have more time or less time. And man, believe me, I understand seasons of life. But this is too good to quit on. Make time to serve. And finally, serve as a whole person. So don't be content with having a giant hole in your life. See, I don't think you're going to want to get to the end of your life and have people standing around your gravestone or at your visitation and have someone say, you know, they're a good guy, but it's the but that gets you, isn't it? But he never really figured out how to get over the whole dishonest gain stuff. But she never really figured out how to quit drinking. But she never really figured out this or that or the other. I don't think you want to be the kind of person that comes to the end of their life and has giant holes in their life. Now is the time. Now is the time. Now is the time. You don't want to be the kind of person that's always making an excuse. You don't want to be the kind of person that always has a reason why it won't work, or why you don't have time, or why this, or why that, or why you're too tired, or why this. You don't want to be that person. I participated in the funeral of one of my good friends. He was in his mid-30s, left behind a wife and 4 kids. And the thing I came back to about this guy was that he was a getter-dunner. Whatever else you said about this guy is he got stuff done. And that was inspired me. I can always come up with an excuse, but I don't want to be the kind of guy that's always me. I want to do it. I think you want the same thing. Like, let's stop making excuses. Let's become whole people, let's find a way to serve, and let's choose someone to serve. And in doing that, we'll become a lot like Jesus, who gave himself for us. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we could spend in your word, reflecting on what it means to serve. Lord, I pray that you pull us each closer to yourself today. Lord, grow us in your character and in your likeness. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.